I'm going to begin with a question. I want to ask you, who is the greatest attorney? Who is the greatest lawyer in U.S. history? And I want to give you a hint. It's not Tim Misney. We all know what he does, right? Not Tim Misney. But if you go online and you look up the 10 greatest U.S. attorneys, you will find in those lists, most of those lists will list people like Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln. Some have Thurgood Marshall or F. Lee Bailey. But at the top of most of the lists of the 10 greatest attorneys, you will find the name Clarence Darrow. Are you familiar with that name? Clarence Darrow. He is referred to as the attorney for the damned because he represented over 50 accused murderers, and none of them received the death penalty. But Clarence Darrow is most famous for his defense in the Scopes Monkey Trial in 1925. You remember that? The Scopes Trial was a trial where evolution and the Bible were on trial. Well, he was the defense attorney in that trial. He was one of the greatest lawyers ever in the United States history. He was famous. He earned a fortune being a trial lawyer. He had name recognition. People knew back then. You mentioned Clarence Darrow. They knew of him. And they're all over the, really, even the world. And yet Clarence Darrow was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. He described himself as an agnostic. An agnostic. Well, the story goes, Clarence Darrow came to the end of his life. And he was speaking to a friend one day. And he said, you know, there is a phrase that best describes my entire life. And he says, it's interesting because that phrase comes from the Bible. It's actually a verse in the Bible, found in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. And in that verse, it reads, we have fished all night long and caught nothing. That's the phrase that best qualifies or characterizes my life. Here's a man who was famous, who was rich, who had all that the world could provide. And yet, he said, I fished all night long, and I've caught nothing. My life has been meaningless. My life has no purpose. And let me say something here this morning. If you live your life and you don't have Jesus, that's what's going to characterize your life. You will have fished all night long and caught nothing. You see, it's only when we come to Jesus and receive Christ that our life can have meaning. He is the one. And without Him, we have no life. We have no real life without Christ. And, you know, everyone this morning here I would say this. I can say this. Everyone here today, you desire to have a life that is meaningful and purposeful. I hope so. I hope you don't want to get to the end of your life and say, I fished all night long and I've caught nothing. We don't want to be there. We want a life that is meaningful and purposeful. And it starts with accepting Christ as your Savior. But you know, even as Christians, sometimes we can live life and we don't see a lot of fruit in our lives, a lot of meaning. But I can say this, if you're a Christian here, you want to have a life that's fruitful. You want to have a life that's meaningful, a life that will count for time and an eternity. A life, if you're a Christian, you want to have a life that will impact others for Jesus. You want to impact your family. You want to impact your friends. You want to have a fruitful life. So the question is, how can we, and I'm going to speak to Christians right now, how can we as Christians have a fruitful life and ministry? For the answer to that, take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I want to look at with you this morning verses 20 through 34. 20 through 34, and I want to read these verses and then we're going to pray. But how can a Christian, how can you have a fruitful life and ministry? John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it has thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Would you bow your heads with me, please? To God be the glory. Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your book, the Bible. Lord, open our understanding. Open our minds so we might understand your word. and what it means in application to us here this morning. Your word is living and active, God, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, may it pierce us today. May it have impact in our lives, that we might know you and bring you glory. Lord, speak to us today. Even use these stammering lips to speak forth your word. And Lord, help us to receive it and then live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 Here we are in chapter 12 of the book of John. And chapter 12 marks the end of Jesus' public ministry, as recorded by the Apostle John. In John chapters 1 through 12, those chapters cover approximately 3 years of Jesus' life. Chapters 13 through 17 are going to cover one night of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. But here we have the end of his public ministry. In verses 20 through 26, some Greeks, some Gentiles come and they seek audience with Jesus. And they say, we would see Jesus. Do you remember what the Jews said? The Jews said, we would see signs. Here come these Gentiles and they say, we would see Jesus. That should be our heart, right? We're not here seeking signs. We're here seeking the Savior. We would see Jesus. And so Philip tells Andrew, and Andrew tells Jesus. And in response to this, Jesus reveals how to have a fruitful life and ministry. What does he say? First of all, on your outline, number one, the key to a fruitful life and ministry. The key. And listen, folks, the key is very simple. It's very simple. You want to have a life that counts and is fruitful? Very simple. To have a fruitful life and ministry, you must die. You got to die. And he gives two examples of this here in the scripture. You see, the first example is the example of the grain of wheat. Example of the grain of wheat. Verse 24. Truly, truly, or verily, verily. Amen, amen. What I'm going to say here, he says, this is important. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, what? Bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. You see, any seed, if you do not plant it, will remain by itself. It bears no fruit. But if you put it in the ground and it disintegrates, it dies, the life that's inherent in the seed springs forth. First in the blade, then in the stalk, then in the fruit. But it's first of all, it's got to be put in the ground and die. Now it's interesting. I read an archaeological article. 50 years ago, Linda and I, my wife and I, visited Egypt. And we flew from Cairo down 400 miles south to Luxor, went over the Nile River, and we went to the Valley of the Kings. We visited King Tut's tomb. I was there. And Seti I's tomb in the Valley of the Kings. Well, there in one of the tombs, they found a vase, a sealed vase. And they took this vase to the British Museum, and they opened it. Guess what they found? In that vase, they found seeds, grains of wheat. Those seeds were estimated to be 3,000 to 3,500 years old. They were seeds from the time of Moses in the Exodus. And they opened this vase, and these seeds, they found them, they were wrinkled, hard as stone. But they took some of those seeds and they planted them. And within 30 days, they sprang up to new life. You imagine that? Here are these seeds, they lay dormant for 3,500 years. Because they were not planted, they remained alone. But when they were put in the earth and they died, that life came forth. Same is true with us. Unless we, listen, die. Unless we die, we'll have barren lives. Do you remember when our missionary John Kitchen was here? I talked to John this last week on the phone. And he gave a little illustration. I told him I was going to steal his illustration for the sermon today. Do you remember what he showed us? Do you remember what he showed us? You can't see this, can you? Well, just take my word for it, Jack. He's like, no, I can't see it. This is an acorn. This is an acorn. They're all over my yard. I don't have any oak trees in my yard, but my neighbor shares these with me. I love my neighbor, by the way. Relatives of my neighbor are in this church, so I've got to. But I got this, and I picked it up, and I put several of these in my drawer in my office downstairs in my house. And you know what? They just sit there. But you know what's in this little acorn? A huge oak tree. And thousands and thousands and thousands of acorns. Isn't that hard to kind of believe? That those oak trees you see come from one little acorn. But unless this acorn falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. And it's going to remain alone here too. I got to take it outside, right? You put it in the ground, and it disintegrates, it dies. And it bears fruit. The example of the grain of wheat. But there's another example here. There's an example of Jesus Christ himself. Do you see it there? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Pastor Jeremy mentioned this last week in his sermon, that phrase, the hour. You remember at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, they ran out of wine. His mother came and said, "They've run out of wine, son. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Then over in chapter 7, he wasn't going up to the feast because his time had not yet come. And they were trying to apprehend him, but they couldn't do it because his hour had not yet come. Now, the hour had come. The hour had come. Now the time had come. Now the time for Jesus to go to the cross had come. My time, the time has come. The hour has come. Wait a second. Look at verse 23 again. Look what it says. It doesn't say the hour has come for the Son of Man to be crucified. What does it say? Glorified. But this is talking about the cross. It says be glorified because Jesus saw beyond the cross to the glory that would follow. You can compare this with Luke 24:26, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and talked to those disciples. And it says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? You see, Jesus was looking beyond the cross. The time had come for him to be crucified. Verse 27 again. Look at 27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus was looking at the cross. He was looking at the fact that all the sin of the world was going to be placed on him. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And all our sin, all the iniquity of us all, was to fall on him. And you know what? He was to be forsaken of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken? That's what Jesus was looking at. And he said, Father, save me from this hour. And yet, for this very purpose, I came to this hour. That's why he came. He came for this. He came to go to the cross. He came to die for us. You know, if you read the gospel, I love reading the gospels, because you read about the life of Jesus. What a wonderful, beautiful life that he lived. I read in the gospels, I read of his teaching. And there's never been anyone that taught greater ethics and morals. The greatest moral standard by his own living, but by his teaching. His life is beautiful. His teachings were beautiful. But all that Jesus did, all that he taught, would not save us. He came to die. He said, for this purpose, I came to this hour. It's not through his life that we're saved, but through his death and his resurrection. That's why we're saved. It's not through his teaching we're saved, or keeping his teaching. It's through his death. He had to die. He had to be planted in the ground. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And on the third day he rose again from the dead according to Scripture. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. If Jesus had not died, we'd be still in our sins. He died and he was planted. And because he came to life, you know what? He's born a great harvest. That's where the fruit came from. The death put in the ground. And he came forth. And now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of them that are asleep. But he's born a great harvest. Over the centuries, millions of people have come to Christ and been saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls. That's a harvest. And it came because our Savior died. He had to die and be planted and raised to bear a harvest. You see, the key to a fruitful life and a fruitful ministry, you got to die. You got to die. If you're going to bear fruit, you got to die. Wait a second, Pastor. What do you mean I got to die? What are you talking about? What's Jesus talking about? We got to die? Yeah. What he means comes a little bit clearer when we look at the hindrances, too, on your outline. The hindrances to a fruitful life in ministry. What's he talking about here? What do we got to die to? First of all, we've got to die to self-love. Do you see it there? Verse 25, he who loves his life shall lose it. So when we are speaking of dying, you got to die to self. You got to die to self. And folks, this really flies in the face of all that's out there today. You know, out there, the word is, if you want to have a meaningful life, you want to have a fulfilled life, promote yourself. Promote yourself. There are courses on self-assertiveness training, self-realization. Get online. Self-esteem, self-promotion. For the last 50 years, there's been two magazines out there, Self Magazine and Me Magazine. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but if you go into the Self Magazine, Me Magazine, it's popular in some arenas in psychology today to say what people really need is we need to have self-esteem. You know what we really need today? We need to love ourselves. The church, Unity Church down there, I'll tell you, I read their signs and I thought, oh my. They had on their sign once, love yourself. Like we need to have that told us. Right? We really need to have somebody tell us, love yourself. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says our problem is we love ourselves too much. Hear me? That's what the Bible says. You see, Scripture tells me my problem is I love myself too much. And what I need to do, I need to die to myself. Listen to what one commentator writes. Listen to this. If a seed grain is eaten instead of sown, it produces no fruit. If we consume our lives for our own self-gratification, neither are we fruitful here, nor shall we reap reward in the life beyond. He who sows his life for Christ on behalf of others loses much worldly advantage, but keeps it in the fruit it produces unto eternal life. Wow. Now, I did a little illustration of this. In 47 years of being in the ministry, I know it's hard to believe when I'm 39 that I've been 47 years in the ministry, but I've done a lot of premarital counseling. In fact, there are people here in the church that I married and had done premarital counseling, but I always love it because when we start out, I'll ask the couple, do you want to have a wonderful marriage? I've never had anybody tell me, no. I don't want to. Yeah, we do. Do you want to have a marriage that's really growing and fruitful and bearing fruit? Oh, yeah, Pastor. That's the kind of marriage we want to have. And I tell them, well, then there's only one thing you have to do. Really? Only one thing? Yeah, only one thing. What's that, Pastor? You got to die. What? Yeah. You got to die to self and live for Jesus and love your spouse. That's all. You know, what causes problems in marriage? Tell me. You got two selfish people, two people, it's about me. She's not meeting my needs. He's not meeting my needs. He doesn't talk to me. It's, you know what, husbands? This is not just premarital. This is marital. You want to have a great marriage that reflects Christ in his church? Die. Husband, die to yourself, live for Christ, and love that woman. Wife, you want to have a great marriage? Yeah, I'm trying to change him. No. You want to have a great marriage? Die to yourself and live for Jesus and honor your husband and love that man. That's all. That's all you got to do. Die. You see, the key to a fruitful life and ministry, you got to die. What do you got to die to? You got to die to yourself. But there's a second thing you need to die to, hindrance. Not only is self-love a hindrance, but world love. World love. Now this is hinted at here, because it says here, and he who hates his life in this world, will keep it to eternal life. Again, not only does self-love hinder fruitfulness, but world love. World love. Therefore, we need to die to the world. Do you remember the parable of the sower? In Matthew 13, and I think it's in Luke 8. Remember, the sower went forth and he's sowing seed, and he threw some in the thorns and the thistles. Remember that? And the Bible says that the seeds started to sprout up, but they bore no fruit. Why? Yeah, the thorns and thistles, what did they do? Choked it. Strangled it. They bore no fruit. The question, what was the thorns and the thistles? Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and Luke adds, pleasure seeking. Pleasures of the world. You see, going after the world. Going after the world. The world, if we make our focus on this world, it strangles the seed. Bears no fruit. That's why in 1 John 2:15 it says, listen, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't love the world. I'll tell you what. Let me just say this. There's a lot of worldly Christians today. There's a lot of people that are going after the world. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, his life? And what will man give in exchange for his life? I'll tell you what, when people go after the world, hey, they get to the end, I fished all night long and I've caught nothing. Is God speaking to somebody here? God speaking to anybody? Is there something, are you going after, is your life worldly? Are you seeking, are you worrying, the worries of the world? Going after, I want a big bank account. I want to build up this and build up that. I want to build new houses and new barns and oh, we're here to have fun. Now listen, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy things in the world. We're to enjoy the blessings of God in this world. But when we make the world our focus, chokes out the seed. So the key, we got to die. The hindrances to living a fruitful life, self-life, and world love. Now, the description. What does a fruitful life look like? The description of a fruitful life in ministry. Verse 26. First of all, A fruitful life is a life of serving Christ and others. It begins, if anyone serves me. You know what the world says makes you great? Getting people to serve you. Serve me. You know what the Bible says make you great? You serve others. If anyone wishes to be great, he will become, Jesus said, the servant of all. You see, a fruitful life is a life of service. It's not, serve me. It's, we serve others. Not just Christians. We serve out in the world. We serve. It says in Galatians chapter 5, for freedom you've been set free. You know what? We're free. Christians are free. Freedom is not the right to do what you want. It's the power to do what you ought. We're free. Guess how free we are? For freedom you've been set free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You know what? I know how free I am. I can serve you and love it. We're going to get a great example of this in Jesus' life next chapter, right? Where Jesus did something with his disciples. He washed their feet. He served. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You want to live a life that'll count for time and eternity, a life of purpose and meaning, and a life of fruitfulness? Serve Christ and serve others. That's what it looks like. A second thing it looks like, it's a life of serving Christ and others, but it is a life of discipleship. Oh my. Do you see it there? If anybody serves me, he must follow me. He must follow me. By the way, where was Jesus going? I heard it. Where is he going? He's going to the cross. If anyone would serve me, he must follow me. This is a call to discipleship. And hear me now. This is not for the faint-hearted. Brothers and sisters, this is not for the faint-hearted. You know what Jesus said? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and follow me. You know what he's saying? Make up your mind. Give up yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's not for the faint-hearted. That is not for the faint-hearted. You see, this is a call. Three things this is a real call to. It's a call to sanctification. Follow Jesus, because Jesus always walks in the paths of righteousness. It's a call to soul winning. Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it's a call, listen to me, of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, listen, this is to Christians. For you have been called for this very purpose, as Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. He suffered for us. He left us an example. This is a call to sanctification. It's a call to soul winning. It's a call to suffering. It's not, listen, discipleship is not for the faint-hearted. Let me read what one commentator says here. The cost of traveling with the divine is enduring lifelong ceremonies of many deaths. of self. If you're taking the Christian invitation seriously, these little deaths can and should happen in all areas of your life. Over the last 2 weeks, I've been thinking about preaching this sermon. And I started praying, Lord, I've got to die. There needs to be less of less and more of you. I don't want to be egocentric anymore. I want to be Christocentric. Lord, I need to die. You got to watch what you pray. Because there have been some things that have happened, and I'm there, Lord, why is this happening? I don't like this, Lord. Why did that person treat me that way? And why? And then he said, I'm answering your prayer. You've got to die. The call to discipleship is not for the faint-hearted, but it is for the serious Christian. You see, it's a life of serving Christ and others. It's a life of discipleship. And it is a life of devotion. Do you see it there? Being with Jesus. He says, and where I am, there my servant will be also. This is the joy. Because a fruitful life is a life of spending time with Jesus. It's a life of hanging out with Christ. Wow. It's keeping our eyes on Christ. It's following Him. It's being where He is. It's spending time with Jesus in the Word and prayer. And I'll tell you, if we don't spend time with Him, if we don't hang out with Him, I'll tell you, you will bear no fruit. Because the fruit of our life comes out of our relationship with Him. Where I am, there my servant will be, he says. I'll tell you, listen to this. We may engage in a lot of activity, but we'll have little fruit. Busy, 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 busy. No fruit. How's your time with Jesus? Is God speaking to anybody here today? I want to spend time with you. How's your time with the Lord? You see, a fruitful life will be characterized by serving Jesus and others. It'll be characterized by discipleship. And we have discipleship, and we're having these books and getting together. But it's a call. And by the way, the way of the cross is never easy. It's not. Not if you're serious. It's not easy. But oh, the blessings. And it's a life of spending time with Jesus. That's what a fruitful life looks like. And lastly here, just quickly, the reward of a fruitful life in ministry. The reward, it says, if anyone serves me, see what it says there? The Father will honor him. If you follow Jesus and serve him and others, there's a reward. The Father will honor you. Wait a second. That cannot be. God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, will honor this little speck of animated dust. That's what the text says. The Father will honor you. That blows my mind. Things may not be easy. The way of the cross is not easy. But the Father will crown with honor those who serve the Son in holy obedience. He will honor you in this life with His presence. He will honor you in this life with His joy. He will honor you in this life with an abundant, fruitful life. You know what he'll do? He'll bless you to be a blessing. Wow. Oh my. And then when we get home to heaven, he will honor you. And I hope we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wow. I want to end. I'm going to share a testimony. And I'm finished. But it's a testimony of a pastor by the name of Paul Cedar. Listen to this. In the early 1970s, God called us, his wife and him, clearly to leave a very blessed pastoral ministry we were carrying on in Southern California to begin a nonprofit ministry, which had a particular focus on reaching out and ministering to pastors and local churches. The new ministry was going exceedingly well. However, the cash flow wasn't. In addition, the enemy brought other attacks upon us, which brought embarrassment, discouragement, disillusionment, and even humiliation. On one given evening, while I was driving alone in my car en route to a ministry engagement, I cried out to God in pain and frustration. I rehearsed for him all the sacrifices that we had made for him in obedience to him. I reminded him of the embarrassment and humiliation which we had experienced. Finally, in utter despair, I cried out, "Lord, why don't you just take my life?" Have you ever been there? "Lord, why don't you just take my life?" It was then when God spoke to me and said, "I already have." I already have. Immediately I sensed he was speaking, and I was broken before God. I pulled over to the side of the road and sobbed uncontrollably in praise and adoration before God. Indeed, I had given my total life to him a number of years before. I was his to do whatever he chose to do with me. It was at that time, on that particular night, that I committed myself anew to die to self and to live for him. I so committed my life to Christ that if he chose for me to be a failure, I would attempt even to do that to his glory. That night, he committed him to die. Do you want to have a fruitful ministry and life? Got to die. We got to die to self. We got to die to this world. What does that look like? Looks like a life of service to Jesus Christ and to others. It looks like a life of discipleship. It looks like a life of sanctification, soul winning. It looks like a life of suffering. It's not for the faint-hearted. It looks like a life of devotion to Jesus. Is God speaking to you? Bow your heads, please. Lord, I know you've been speaking to me that there's got to be less of less and more of you. And Lord, I believe you're speaking to people here today. And just like this pastor, Pastor Cedar, had to come to a point to say, "Lord, I commit myself to die to self." I think you're calling people to a deeper walk with you here today. Lord, Holy Spirit, finish what you have started in our lives. And help us today to make those commitments. And truly, to walk with you. And help us to be able to bear fruit to the glory of God. Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, there may be some here today that have never fully committed their life to Christ. Never received Him as personal Savior. That's the beginning of a fruitful life. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs Jesus, please, Lord, speak to them. Give them the grace to repent, faith to believe that you died for their sins and rose from the dead. Help them to call on you right now to say, come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior. Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory, because to God be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.